There is an incredible amount of knowledge in the world, and an incredible amount available to us today, particularly by the internet. For you and I, we live in a time that has never been paralleled in history. If we want to find something out, we can just go to Google. Or if you've got one of these phones now, Siri or Cortana or all these personal assistants, you can just talk to your phone and say, I want to know something, and it'll tell you the answer to it. You want to know the weather? Just go to the internet, go to Google, or go to these personal assistants. You want to know the latest news anywhere in the world? You want to know the historical fact? You want to know who the actors were in a particular movie? Sometimes I use it for that. You want to know how to spell a word, fix your car? You can. Last week I was looking at how to fix it. Daughter's dash on, Honda. You want to fix a Honda Civic 1995 dash speedometer. I know how to pull it apart and put it back together again because there's a YouTube video that tells me how to do it. You want to cook something. You want to come up with an interesting recipe or know how to cook something. It's there. It's all available to us. And even things as trivial as how many different ice cream flavors are there on the planet Earth, you can Google that and you'll find out. And I'm not going to tell you because you can find out yourself if you want to. But, you know, there's all of this. The internet, no one really knows how many pages and information is on the internet, but they're estimating at the moment there's somewhere around 50 billion pages of information on the internet. Now, that's just pages of information. That doesn't include things like video and audio and stuff like that. For example, the stats say that just on YouTube that 4 billion videos per day are viewed on YouTube. And 300 hours every minute of new content is uploaded. So just get your mind around that. It's vast, it's incredible. And we have access to all of this. And it's amazing. So we live in an age, and you know, it says in the Bible, and I say knowledge will increase. And so, you know, all of this knowledge is increasing. And with it, you'd think, wow, this is great. You know, wisdom increases as well. But you know what we're finding today? We, in our society, have a vast amount of knowledge at our disposal, and we seem to have knowledge, a lot of knowledge, but only a little bit of it on different things. So we've got this vast, small amount of knowledge on a vast range of subjects. If you ask me something on Google, I can tell you that, but I don't know it completely. I might know how to, now a little bit about how to pull apart a dash of a Honda Civic 1995, but don't tell me how it works, how it was designed, how it put together, because I don't know those sorts of things. But we all take some pride in it. Oh, well, I know how to do this now, you know. And as a result of that, we glory in our knowledge. But the fact is, it's shallow knowledge. And often, in the internet today, because we're busy, we don't have time, we tend to shift around looking at things, different things, our knowledge is reduced to what we can read on a single page. So we read something on a page and go, well, okay, now I know all about it. Well, you don't. None of us do. But this is how we are. And this produces, it's great to have this information at our disposal, but we can get to thinking that we know everything or we can find out everything and that as a result that we have this great wisdom. And, you know, that is what we're talking about here, glorying in our wisdom. And God says, let not man do that. Now, sadly, this has also affected us as Christians today. And we're no different from the rest of the world in this sense. You know, we want to find out information about God. We want to find out information about spiritual things. Well, you know, we can read a book, but quite often, you know, we'll jump on the internet. We might read a small piece of an article, a blog post, something like that. And then we start to think that we understand all of these things. The reality is we don't. And compared to the days of past, you think about people like the Puritans and some of these classic authors and that, they wrote hundreds, thousands of pages and devoted their lives to maybe one single aspect about God or the truth of God. And those are still available as to us today, but how many people read them? You know, we love to grab quotes here and there from books that really impress us, but the reality is that we are very shallow today. Modern Christianity is very shallow compared to the times of past. And sometimes we struggle just to even read a page of a daily devotional. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us, but just to understand the situation we're in. And like the people of Jeremiah's day, we tend to glory in our wisdom. But God says if we're going to glory in anything, this is what he says we should glory in, that we understand and know him. Is that possible? Is it even possible that we can know God? Well, that's what I want us to look at as we go through this series. And as I said, we're going to be looking at the most important subject that there ever is, and that is God. The most important thing that we can ever think about is God. It's so important because what we think about God actually affects who we are, the way we live, the reactions that we have, and the motivations that we have as well. There's a good book that I've been reading, and say if you want to read a book on it about knowledge, a book called Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And it's a great book, and I'd recommend if it was very helpful alongside your Bible in this. And he made his statement. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Well, that's confronting, because when I think about God, what do I think? Is he the big man upstairs? Is he, you know, the person I can go to and get anything I want when I ask him? Is he this mean person that causes suffering and pain in the world? Is that what you think about him, or is that what others think about him? If there's ever a time when we as Christians need to take a long, hard think about God, it's right now, because we look around at what's going on in the world and we try to piece together and work out and say, well, I think this is happening, this is what's going on, and doing all these things, then we can come up with wrong ideas about God. And so we need to think rightly about God, who he is. And too often we create a God in our minds that is not the true God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not how he reveals himself to us. And so as we go through this series, and it's a huge topic, but as we go through this, my desire is that we would turn our focus and attention back onto the person of God, God himself, and that we would get a greater knowledge about God. But I don't want this to just be, oh, well, now I know some facts, I know some head knowledge, because it tells us in Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. You know, as we said, once we start to know, you know, I can say, well, I know about, you know, fixing a car. Where once we know this, we can start to get proud about it. But what the true knowledge of God is, and as we know, we actually know him, we get have a relationship with him, we get to know him, it humbles us. But not only humbles us, it's, as we're going to see, it settles us and helps us to understand what's going on in the world, helps us to understand who God is and why we can trust him. So I want us to just, in looking at this, ask basically three or four questions as we come into this. And the first is, as I said, is God knowable? Can we actually know God? There would be many people in the world that would say the knowledge of God is impossible. There are people who call themselves atheists and say that God doesn't even exist. But we're not even going to try and attempt to deal with that. The Bible assumes the existence of God, and I believe there is ample evidence to prove the existence of God. But there are also people that call themselves agnostic. They say, well, you know, God exists, but we can't really know him. Or he might exist, but we can't really know him. And then there's others that might say, well, no, I know there's a God, but really, you know, who knows what he's like? There's a man named Zophar who was in the book of Job. He was one of Job's three friends. It was giving him counsel. And when Job was going through this suffering, and one of the first things that this man Zophar said to Job when they were discussing the matters of life and why God allows suffering, he says in Job chapter 11, he says to he makes his statement. He says, "Can thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's high as the heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can thou do? The measure of this is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And so he said, there is really no way that we can know God. That was his statement from that. And there is some truth in that, because why? Because God's infinite. And we're finite. What does that mean? We've got boundaries. You know, this is my body, this is my brain, here's where we live. God is infinite. However smart you are, even the smartest person in the world, it doesn't matter how smart you are. Your mind, your thinking, your abilities are finite. They have limits. And how can you then fully understand an infinite God? In Romans chapter 11, Paul says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, what he's saying there is that we can never know all of God. And that is true, because God is infinite. God's also so far above us, it's what we call the word transcendent. He transcends above us. Where we live in time and space, and we live in a location, and we have physical bodies, and we even have souls and spirits, but God is beyond all that. He exists, although he interacts with us, he exists outside of time because he created time. He exists outside of space. However big the universe is, however long history is, God is outside of that, and he can, it's as we said before, it's like you have this, like this is all of history and time and space, and God is outside, and he can see all of it all at once and interact with it. The past, the present, the future, it already is, it's all, God is outside of that. It's all present to him. And so we also understand, as Isaiah said, and God said this to man, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways are your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so there is an aspect, we can never know everything about God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's stuff that we'll never know about God, and we never can know, because we're limited and he's not. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when we get to heaven and when we get to be with God, we'll know all these things. There's still stuff we won't know, and we'll never know about God. But it goes on in this Deuteronomy chapter 29 to tell us this, but the things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So what it's telling us that God does actually reveal some things about himself to us. And the fact is, we couldn't know anything about God unless God took the first step. And God has made himself known to us, and I'm so thankful that he's made himself known to us, because otherwise we'd just be groping in the dark. We would have no idea of why we're here, what life is all about, who God is, and all of the things related to that, and the purpose and plan that he has. And God has revealed himself in a number of ways. Firstly, he has revealed himself through his creation. You only have to look around at the world around us and the intricacy of and delicacy of all the things in creation, whether it's down to a tiny microscopic cell that we can, and the complexity of that, up to the stars in the universe, and we have to see that there is a designer behind all of this. I mentioned about the Honda Civic, and one of the things, of course you can go to the internet, downloaded the service manual for this thing. And the service manual from Honda is 2,000 pages. And I'm trying to find out about the wiring for the dash and how and we replace this one sensor because the speedo is not working. And I'm starting to read through this, and I'm going, this is amazing. There's it's not exactly makes for good reading, but you read through a service manual and you go, there are so many bits in a car. It's just incredible. Who thought this up? How does it all work? How does it all come together? And it proves there must have been a designer. I mean, it didn't just it wasn't just stuff lying around one day, and then over millions of years, all of it just kind of formed and made this, And we see that in a human invented thing, but we see just the design that's here, and creation screams out a creator. And we see that. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation, these are the things about God, and the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that we're without excuse. What is that telling us? Just by looking at creation, we can tell a few things. Firstly, God is very intelligent, because you look at everything, the complexity of it, and he's very smart, he's very intelligent. We also know that he has a God of order. There is a lot of order in the universe and things. He's a God of creativity. Look at all the different things, different animals, plants, and different variety of things. These are things that we can know about God from creation. But there's stuff that we can never know about God from creation. And so God has given us other ways. Another way that God has given us that we might know about him is through our own conscience. It tells us in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in our conscience, because God has shown us to us. You know, every person has an innate sense of right and wrong. And, when we think about, that it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to do that. Now, people can twist that. They can ignore that. But deep inside, people know, and societies all around the world, it wasn't just that people decided one day, oh, this is wrong to do this. There are things, laws that have been created, but man has a conscience. And there's another way. The fact that we have a conscience is a testimony that there is a God. Because where did we get this idea of right and wrong and good and evil and things like that? Now, of course, that, like I said, that's limited and it can be abused. And even in creation, there's only so much we can know about God. But there is a greater source than all of that, and that is this word, the Bible. God has, through human authors, given a revelation about himself. Now, people often say when you look at the Bible, they say, oh, it's a love letter from God to us, and you could say that. Some say it's a life guide, you know, it's an instruction book and it's a guide for our life. But really what it is, this book is 66 books of God making himself known to us. It's God's self-revelation. And God has revealed himself through the word, the Bible, and so we go to the word of God when we want to find out about who God is. We can make up our own philosophies and things like that, but they're only our own philosophies. People can have opinions, but there has to be a source of truth. God's word throughout it testifies of itself, saying that this is God's word. Every time we read in, as we read this morning, thus saith the Lord, this is God speaking, right? And he's telling us about himself. And finally, we see that he reveals himself to us through, and the ultimate way which he revealed himself through was in becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, God's son. And he came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and gave himself up in our place. And as we read the Gospels and we see about Jesus Christ, God's son, who is God, it declares and gives us a further revelation of him. So when we think about the fact, no, we cannot know everything about God, but God has made himself known to us in these ways. He's revealed himself to us. And so it tells us that there is a possibility of knowing God, but not just a remote possibility. In fact, it is possible for us to have some understanding, as he says here, that he understands and knows me, that we would understand and know some things about God. Why? Because God wants us to know him, because he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. God is not this far-off force that, you know, is just exists out there. God has, when I say God is a person, he's not a human person, but he has personality. God has emotions, wills, and that we can communicate with him and see that. And in fact, this is the command of Scripture. It tells us in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and Jesus repeats it, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. They are the parts of our being. Our heart being, you know, the innermost emotions, the soul and the might. It's all our will, mind, will, and emotions. And God says he wants us to love him. And of course, if we're going to love him, you can't love someone you don't know. And so God is inviting us the fact that we can know him. And so this proves to us that it is possible for us to know God. And this is within the reach of every person, and particularly as a Christian, because we've entered into a relationship with him. Now, how can we know God? As we said, well, there are different ways that we can know him. What is God like? Well, the reality is God's not like anything. Because when we try to compare God to something else, we might have in our mind, we say, well, God's like this, but you cannot compare God to anyone. God is incomparable. Why? Because he's not like any, exactly like anything or anybody. And so we try to use words to say, well, God's like this. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, God is love. And it's true. It says in the Bible that God's love, but that's not all that he is. It tells us about things that God's holy. And we go, yeah, it's holy, but that's not all that he is. God is all powerful. Yes, but that's not all that he is. And so so these are some of what we call the attributes of God. And we're going to be looking at this as part of our study. But we understand that when we try to compare God, if we try to draw a picture of God, you know, from people we cannot do it. It's impossible for us to do that. So how do we understand this? Well, as we said, God has made himself known. He is the one that took the first step. If we're going to understand God, it's not going to be through logic and reason, although there are many logical things about God. But it's not going to be through logic and reason. It's going to be through faith. By faith, we understand God. And we know God. And that faith comes through, of course, the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tozer said this, God shows himself not to reason, but to faith and love. Faith is an organ of knowledge, and love is an organ of experience. God doesn't want us to just know things about him. He wants us to personally know him. And that is the amazing thing, that the God, the one and only God, the true God that creates everything, that is the one that's created this universe, sustains it, is all-powerful, that he wants to know us and he wants us to know him. Why? For our benefit? No. Well, yes, because he doesn't really need us, but he wants to interact with us. So we need to pursue knowing God. And we can only pursue as much as God allows us to, and so we see that he will reveal things to us. He reveals to us through the scripture things about himself, and we term those attributes. An attribute is something that God has revealed to us as being true about himself. It's not what we just think might be true about him, it's what is true about him. And so when God says in this word, "I am holy," we have to understand what that means. When God says in this word, as he does, "I am jealous," we have to understand what that means. We think of that in human terms. We have to understand what God is saying with that. When God says that, you know, he is loving, he is kind, he is merciful, we need to understand those things as well. And so these are characteristics of God, and we will look at some of those. And there are theologians have divided those up, and I'll bring next week, I had a chart of about, I might have had it here, about 24 of them. But there's not 24. There's, in fact, because God's infinite, there are infinite attributes about God. But there are certainly ones that in the Bible that he's revealed to us himself. Things like beauty, blessedness, eternity. God is an eternal God. You know, God is a glorious God. Yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of all wisdom. God is everywhere present. He is all powerful. God is unique. You can't compare him with anyone else. And we think about God is true. There's no lies. There's no within God. There's so many different things, and we'll have a look. And of course, God is invisible because we cannot see him. And so these are some of the things that we will see from that as we examine it. So why is it important? We can know God. There's ways that we can know God. Why is it important? Well, quite frankly, it's the basis for our eternal life. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." For us, if the basis for our eternal life is the knowledge of God. When we understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and we understand why why Jesus Christ came, died in our place, when we believe on that, we say, okay, well, we've trusted in Jesus Christ to save us, to give us eternal life, and we have eternal life. But what are we going to do with that eternal life? When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? Just sit around, you know, eating marshmallows or playing harps or whatever it is you're going to do? No. We're going to spend the rest of eternity getting to know God. And eternity is, well, it's a long time, isn't it? It's eternal. It's forever. And, you know, we'll never fully know God. But you know how sometimes when people think, oh, you know, was heaven going to be boring? You imagine something when you find out something new, you've maybe discovered something new and you get really excited about it, and it's not just knowledge, but you go, oh wow, I've really enjoyed knowing about this, or you're getting to know something and you think that is really good, and then the next day it gets even better, and the next day it gets even better. Well, that's what it's going to be like for us. We're going to continue to know greater things about God, and when I say no, not for our head knowledge, but just to go, wow. So it is the basis for our eternal life. Eternal life is, you know, without the knowledge of God, and without the fact that we're going to be knowing God, you know, then we see little purpose in that. Also, we're created in his image. What does that mean? Well, we're not God, even though some people like to think they are, but we're not God. Of course, God is infinite, but just as God has creativity, just as God has different aspects about him, there are some of those aspects, they call them communicable ones, ones that God has, that he has imprinted upon us. And so when we're made in the image of God, we are not in any way as on any level as God, but God has given us a measure of creativity. He's given us a measure of love. He's given us a measure of justice and things in our life. And so when we think about the different aspects of God, we are in some ways a very, very, very sort of minor image of him. And it's like when you get a coin and you pick up the coin and you look on the back of the coin, and in Australia we look on the back of the coin, and whose image is on the coin? Queen Elizabeth still, yes. But is that Queen Elizabeth? No, that's just a shallow representation of her, and that's a bit like us. We're made in the image of God. We bear some of the aspects. And so if we want to understand ourselves and how we tick, then by understanding and studying God, we'll know a bit more about that. Of course, our image has been marred by sin. It's like getting getting one of those coins and whacking it with a hammer, and it's all dented and stuff like that. But there still is that image of God that we have there. And so if we want to know and understand about ourselves, so you see, today, even in the Christian circles, there's a great amount, if you go to a Christian bookshop, there's a great amount of books about self-help and self, and sometimes I think we're so self-absorbed in all these things about what we can do. But, you know, if we just turn our focus upon God and we'd focus upon God, we would understand a whole lot more about ourselves and how we fit into God's plan and the universe and all of those things as well. So it's important for that. It's important for us, for our practical Christian living. Tozer said, you know, if we were able to extract from the answer from any man this question, what comes into your mind when we think about God, we'd know the spiritual future of that person. You know, we have, for our practical day-to-day Christian living, we want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, but we want to be able to navigate life, and knowing God is the way that we do that. You know, we have, as this week when I was doing the church website, as I mentioned, we, you know, every church website likes to put up a statement of faith. These are things we believe. And it's great, you know, you start thinking about the different things, and I've put some up. We will probably, you know, refine that a bit more as we go on. But here's your statement of faith. This is what you believe. But in the end, they're just words. You can say, I believe this, but what you actually think and believe to be true can be quite different from what you put in your statement. And so this is, if God is not our primary focus, then we'll get out of focus with these things as well. Finally, it's important for us to know God and to pursue the knowledge of God, because when we understand who God truly is as he reveals himself to us in his word here, it prevents us to falling into idolatry. You know, in when Moses went up on, they received the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, the second commandment talks about not, he says, have no, first commandment is having no other gods before me. Second, God talks about not making images. And we know that there's some people that make images and statues and things like that of God, and mankind's always wanted to do that. That's idolatry. But, you know, and that is when you're substituting God with something else. But, you know, for us as well, we can have mental images of God that don't correspond to the truth. I don't know about you, but I always, you know, before I was a Christian, I had other Christians talking to me, and I thought, well, now I understand God. I like to think that God is this, right? And I like to think that God is that. And I'm going, well, what am I doing there? Well, I'm making up this mental image of what I think God is like, or what I would like him to be like. And, you know, I can't believe that God would do this, or I don't accept this about God. Or, you know, and in reality, what I'm doing is I'm creating my own God, a God of my imagination. And that God is an idol. It's not the real God. And anything that obscures the true God, it gets in the way. Whether it might be just, you know, something that is well-intentioned, but if it gets in the way and obscures the glory of the real God, then in essence it's an idol. And God, there's hardly anything in the Bible more hateful to God than idolatry. Why? Because it mars his character. It obscures his glory. And so for us, the problem is it says in Psalm 50, this is a statement that says, and this is how we often approach God. It says, this is what God said to man. Thou thought that I was altogether one as such as thyself. In other words, you thought that I'm like you. And so we try to put God into our own little mind and say, you know, I just imagine God would do this. But we have to know what's true about God. And so therefore, this helps us in our life, because as we start to think about who God really is and what the Bible tells us about him, then it helps us to get a true picture of what is God like. And we then begin to understand how all these attributes work together. You know, God is love, and he is completely love in that sense. But God also has wrath and justice. And how do those two marry up? Well, when we try to put it in our own mind and try to figure out, you know, well, I don't think God would do this, and I think God would do that. Well, we're creating this own image in our mind. But when we look at what God's word tells us about him, we know that God's wrath and his justice is in perfect harmony with his love. God can be completely loving and still execute justice. God can be completely powerful, and yet he can still show mercy. And so we understand that as well. Well, finally, I just want us to consider what's the impact that knowing God would have on our lives. If we choose to study God, to know about him, to make this our part of our pursuit, is to know about, to get to know God, how's that going to help us? What's it going to do for us? Well, there's a few things that the Bible tells us that it does. Firstly, it's going to humble our minds. I don't know if you've ever, when you go out sometimes and you look at it, even last night went down to the beach and you look out on Harmer's Haven or Williamson's Beach or whatever, and you just see the beach and how big, and the sky and the ocean and all of that, and this is just one little part of the world, but you sort of just stand there sometimes and go, wow, this is just, I'm so tiny and this is so big. And it's a bit like when we start to look at God, we realize how small we are, how in one sense we would say insignificant. But, you know, God says that he directs his thoughts, he thinks about us. And so we are insignificant in the scheme of things if we look at how big we are, but God, we're also valuable to God. We're made in his image. We're told that God loved us so much he sent his own son, God in the flesh, to die in our place. But it humbles us. And Job, remember I was talking about Job and his friends. He was going through this suffering, and he didn't know why this suffering was happening. And his three friends, they came up with all sorts of advice on what they thought was going on in the situation and that. And Job was saying, look, I don't think I've done anything wrong. And they're discussing this, and it goes on in the book of Job for quite a number of chapters. And at the end, Job's sort of starting to say, look, I just want to tell God, I want to have my day with God. And then God actually comes into the picture at the end. He speaks to him out of a whirlwind, and he gives him, in the last three chapters, it says, okay, you want to talk to me? And he just fires off a bunch of questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know how this happens? Where were you? What about the treasures of the snow? What about the stars? Who's measured the depth of the ocean? And he just confronts him with all of this, like, and then Job's response is like, oh, okay. He says, I've uttered things that I did not understand, two things too wonderful for me, which I know. It humbled him. And God showed him grace. Isaiah, when he gets a picture of God in the temple, he's not like, oh, wow, this is... He falls down and says, woe is me, I'm undone. When we're confronted with God, you know, people talk about, well, I'm going to tell the man, I'm telling to tell God this when I see him, or I'm going to tell the big man upstairs. No, if you understand who God is, it humbles us. And this is what we need. Because the next part is that God says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Undeserved favor. Things we don't deserve. God helps us. He gives us. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so we're told that we get multiplied grace and peace when we seek to know God. In 2 Peter it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we know and understand more about God, it does bring a certain peace into our life as well. And we see that God, that we understand that God is working in our life. It says that in 2 Peter it says that his divine power has given us all the things we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. God helps us, and you know, God helps us as we help ourselves. No, God is showing grace to us and we're humbled. We realize that we need him. It also gives us spiritual stability. We can be, of course, in our lives, with the different things that go on in our lives, we can be very up and down, and that's part of our life. And we can get to times where we're thinking, like, God, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? This is not fair. I don't understand. But in Isaiah 26:3, it tells us that he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. If we set our mind upon God, if we understand that, you know, yeah, there's things going on in our life, but God says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. God has a purpose and a plan. God works, he says, all things together for good. He doesn't say that everything is good, but he will work it together for our good. As we understand those things, then it helps to settle us. Tozer said this. He said, all the problems of heaven and earth, they were to confront us all together, would be nothing compared to the overwhelming problem of God, that he is what he's like, and we as moral beings must do about him. The man who comes to a right belief about God is often relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at the very most can't concern him for very long. Once we understand who God is, and we get a picture of eternity, you know, the smaller things we go, they don't matter. And this is what gives us spiritual stability. Just a couple of final things here. Greater power. People who knew God in the Bible accomplished great things, not because of them, but because of the strength of their God. In the book of Daniel, you remember Daniel, and he was the leader, he was an advisor to several kings throughout several generations, and the up and downs that went on with that. And it says here in Daniel chapter 11, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That if we know God, and we understand him and we trust him, then God is just looking for people who will trust him, and he will do great things through them. Now, those great things don't need to be like Daniel. They can just be great things in our families, great things in our own life, in our community. But God will show his power as we understand him and trust him. He gives us wisdom as well, and also causes us and helps us in our spiritual growth. And finally, I want us to think about the fact that how do we do this? How, if we're going to come into this and we're going to spend some time going through this, what is it that we need to do? Well, of course, as we know, we need to perhaps read our Bible and things, but really think of it. Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." How are we going to do that? We're going to have to be still. We're going to have to. We have a world that's competing. There's so many things that are around us and that is just trying to distract us from a focus upon our God. And sometimes we're just going to need to quieten ourselves. You know, go for a walk. Ponder the things that you read about God. Think about him. Think about who he is, what he's like. And every time we find ourselves slipping into this, I don't think he'd do this. Well, we go back to what God tells us about himself in the Word. And as we grow in that, I believe that it's going to help us. The problem is we don't perhaps spend enough time in the presence of God, getting to know him. And when we do, he's told us, if we ask, we seek him, we'll find him. He'll reveal more and more truth to us, more about himself. God, no, we cannot completely know God, but God has given us and will reveal everything that we need to know about him that will help us. And the understanding of God, the knowledge of God, will impact our lives. So I'm inviting you as we go through this, and I'm going on the same journey as well as we'll be going through this, is just to look at God, look at who he is, understand who he is, and just to glory, be amazed and humbled at the things that we find out about him. And of course, the most important thing is not only that we know God, but that we are known by God. And that's the possibility of that is through a relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided a way that we can know him, but it says, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by him. And we understand that Jesus is the one that makes it possible for us to know God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for our time together today. Thank you as just we consider these things. Lord, it humbles us, but it also excites us about the fact that we can know you. And when we think of just the day-to-day cares of this world, the things that might distract us, burden us, make us anxious, Lord, I pray that we would start to take time aside from just the cares of this world, just to think about you. Lord, give us some insights into your word, just as we even read the Psalms, as we read through different parts of Scripture, and where we see things that it says about you, and you say, I am this, then help us to think about what that really means. And I pray that this study as we go through will also be a blessing and a help as well. And we just ask that you would be glorified in all of this, and that we continue to seek and to come to a greater knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for that.